this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming. And I recognize a lot of the faces. There's some new faces. That's always a good thing. It's a bad thing when it's only new faces. That's bad. And it's a bad thing when it's only old faces. Not old as in age, but just old as you met them before. You want to have new faces and old. You want to have both. That sounds good to me, Brother Daly. And so I'm glad to see you here this morning. And we'll catch you up with things the Lord's doing in our life and a little bit the next service as well. But let me just say this. Last year, we wish we could have been here, but we like our kids a little bit more than you guys, and so we decided to get one. And in Michigan, Isaac was, we were kind of wondering, when is he going to be born? How are we going to get out there? What if there's complications? So we decided to forego coming out this direction. And but we do have a little boy now. Now, if you met him, he's not so little. He's a humongous cow of a boy. I mean, he's a big old boy. Elena is 14 months older than he is, 14 months. And they weigh the exact same weight. They wear the same shoe size. They wear the same diaper size. And he is going to be a bruiser. Right now, Elena picks on him. Elena wrestles him and beats him down. He doesn't know what's going on. And we're telling you, we're like, Elena, you're going to reap what you sow one day, sweetheart. He's going to kill you. But that's my little boy. And a lot of people say, can we hold your kids? Can we hold your kids? Yes, especially him. You can hold him. He's heavy to hold. When Elena, when you hold Elena, Elena's two, so she holds on to you as well. She understands that if she doesn't kind of contribute to this thing, she's going to fall. Not Isaac. Isaac just kind of moves around like this, and he's like three bowling balls sitting on your hip right there. So pray for us on that. But we came in. We didn't have a very long trip yesterday. We came from the wonderful place of Catalina, Arizona. So it was only about 2.5 hours from here. And so it wasn't a big, crazy trip. So we're feeling pretty good this morning. And we're glad to see you this morning. Looking forward to this morning's service. Looking forward to Roundup Sunday. We'll pray that God blesses in our services together. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the goal of this week and a little bit of the direction. This Sunday morning, this Sunday school hour, is really we're preaching to the saved, and then we're going to, this afternoon, the morning service rather, have a message about how you can be saved, and then we'll kind of pick up again for some revival type messages. And that's what we're kind of after this morning. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, really, if we're preaching on revival, it's not the best passage you would think, and I put that in quotes, to start in. 1 Kings chapter 18 is that really big, amazing passage. Let me tell you what's going on in 1 Kings 18. This is about Elijah, 1 Kings 18, and when Elijah's up on Mount Carmel, remember all that? He's out on Mount Carmel, there's the prophets of Baal, the enemies of God, as it were. He's the only one that's living for God, and he stands up at this big moment and says, how long holds you between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. If God be God, then serve him. Who are you going to serve? And the people don't answer, and they begin to pray down fire from their God, which is the sun, and it doesn't work because it's a false god. But all of a sudden, in one big prayer, he calls down fire. Kaboom! You talk about a revival message. That's it. But this morning, we're going to start off a little bit differently. And we're going to move to, I think, what really made Elijah a great man of God in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, just 36 hours later, here's what happens. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she basically sends a messenger, go tell Elijah, if you're not dead by tomorrow, may I be dead, I'm going to kill you dead. So this is real. I don't know if you've ever been threatened with death. I doubt many of us, if any of us, have ever been threatened with death outside of, you know, your wife's going to kill you for charging that credit card. But besides that, this was a real threat upon his life. This was really some disappointing news. Obviously, that's an understatement. Verse number 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, Not If, But When, Not If, But When Discouragement Knocks. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, I pray that the timing of this message would be perfect. And I pray that you'd bring glory to yourself through it. Encourage us through this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning I want to preach on something that often happens to us, and it's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. And that is this thing called discouragement. Do you know in the book of James in chapter 5, the Bible says these words, Elijah, speaking of the same man here, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now that phrase right there is right in the middle of an exhortation of you be like Elijah, you be like Elijah, you be like Elijah. How so? This was a man that had prayer as part of his life. This was a man that called down the fire of God. This was a man that it hadn't rained for 3.5 years because he was praying that it would not rain. This was a man that after he prayed for fire to come down, that a few minutes later he got down his hands and knees and he prayed, God, send back the rain. God, send back the rain. God, send back the rain. 7 times. And the rain came. This was a man that was a giant of a man spiritually. Man is someone that we should preach about. Someone that we should say, hey, teenagers, live like Elijah. Hey, dad, live like Elijah. But then the Bible tells us this in James 5. He was just like us in his passions. You see, in chapter 18, it's a pretty exciting moment. It is. The fire came down. The prophets of Baal were slain. I mean, God was trying to turn the nation. And Elijah, I mean, just big moment. But can I help you something? This is not the everyday moment. The everyday moments are what happens in chapter 19. In chapter 19, unless God had told us about this little secret event that happened, you would tend to think, Elijah, man, he's super Christian. And I'm just me. Can I help you with something? It's not if discouragement's going to knock on our door, it's when. Teenagers, discouragement will knock. Dad, discouragement will knock. Pastors, discouragement will knock. Discouragement will knock. Let's talk about this morning. We're going to give you three things. Number one, I'm going to talk about the signs. The signs of discouragement. Number two, I want to talk about the source. And if there's any place I want you to pay attention, it's this second idea of the source. Can I check out on number one and number three? You can semi-check out. But on number two, you've got to be really engaged, the source. And number three, we're going to talk about the solution. We're going to talk about all three. Number one this morning, we're going to talk about the signs. Now, the truth of the matter is you're starting off a revival meeting talking about discouragement. Isn't that kind of discouraging to talk about discouragement? Yes, it is. But I'm telling you, I found in my own life, and I found the life of believers, there's probably no more thing that is happening to our churches and to our people than giving in to this thing called discouragement. Let's see if we're discouraged this morning. Number one, I want to show you the signs. Number one, watch what the Bible says. There was withdrawing. The Bible says in verse number three, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Now, watch this next phrase, and left his servant there. Now, you don't think that's a big deal, but that was a big deal. Elijah took his servant with him everywhere. This servant was not like a slave. This servant was a man that assisted him. This servant was a man that he was mentoring and pouring his life into. They worked hand in hand in serving God. In fact, in the previous chapter, when the fire was coming down right before that, more than likely a servant had a big part of getting the water and getting the wood and getting everything in order. It was a tremendous help and responsibility having this servant with him. So when the Bible deliberately says he left his servant there, the Bible is accenting something. Then the Bible says in verse number 4, but he himself, you see the accent again. In other words, this would be not normal. In other words, this is the normal living of Elijah, but the Bible says in verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down. You know what he says? The Bible here says that discouragement is coming into his heart, and you can see it because he begins to withdraw himself. You know, the sign of discouragement comes in our life when we begin to withdraw ourselves. Now, I'm not saying withdraw in the sense of, all right, I'm done with the church, I'm leaving for 3.5 months, and no one's ever going to see me during that time. That's not what I mean. We're normal people. We save face. You know what the three words of how we're doing when we come to church? Hey, how are you doing? It's great, good, and fine. That's the only three options we have. How are you doing, brother? Great. How you doing? Good. How you doing? Fine. Fine means I probably would kill myself, except I have to tell something, I have to tell you I'm doing okay. So there's three words that we use. We don't go around saying, you know, I'm withdrawn, I'm checking out, I'm not involved in the family anymore, you know, my heart's not there in ministry anymore, I'm not involved in the bus ride anymore, you know, I really don't tell people about Christ anymore, I really not interested. We don't do that. But it does happen in our heart. You see, before he ever left his servant in one place and went a whole day's journey away to be by himself, you know this, his heart already wanted to be away from it all. Do you know a sign of discouragement is we begin to withdraw ourselves? Oh, no, not massively at first. Not that I absolutely don't want anything to do with it anymore. I'm done with this. But we begin to withdraw. We begin to disengage a little bit with the family. We begin to disengage a little bit with the marriage. We begin to withdraw ourselves from giving effort to the ministry and giving effort to the Word of God and giving effort to fill in the blank. There's a withdrawal. There's a, why try? There's a, you know, I'm done with this. I put in too much. It's often a sign of discouragement. I want you to see something else. The Bible says here, there was a change in spirit. The Bible says in verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. This is amazing. The Bible here says that, now you got to get the contrast. That on the previous day and a half, about 2 days ago, he was up on top of some log or some type of platform, and he stood up in front of thousands of Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and he said, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, fine, then serve him. But make a choice. All right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to call down your fire. I'm going to call down my fire. Look at that level. Look at that spirit. And then 36 hours later, he's now sitting down under a juniper tree. He comes down off this mountain and basically he comes down. And the whole spirit and disposition is, I'm done. What happened to him? You see, this change in a spirit was because of something that was setting into his heart. That was called discouragement. You know, discouragement is something that happens in the heart. Discouragement affects our perspective on things. It affects our attitude on things. We begin to lose our joy in situations. And probably the best word to describe discouragement is we no longer have joy in what we used to have joy in. We used to have joy in our marriage, and now we've lost that joy. We used to have joy in this thing called parenting, and now we've lost that joy. We used to have joy in the ministry, and we've kind of lost that joy. And here's what happens to this prophet of God. And can I help you with something? Discouragement's not something you can predict when it's going to come in your life. No one would ever have bet the money, can I say it like that, that 36 hours after such a, quote, victory was won on Mount Carmel, and half of the prophets were slain, and the rain came back, and God's name was validated, that 36 hours later, there he is under the juniper tree. And no one would predict that here at this church, there's teenagers that are discouraged. They lay in their bed at night with no joy. Moms that are discouraged. Teachers that are discouraged. Ministry workers that are discouraged. I want you to see this, and I'm on the source, even the signs. He withdraws himself. There's a change in spirit. And number 3, watch this. He wants to quit. Watch what he says in verse number 4. The Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey, came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now watch this next phrase. And he requested for himself that he might die. And at the very end, he says, for I am not better than my fathers. What was he saying by this? What was he saying by my fathers? He was saying this. That all the other prophets before me tried and failed. All the other prophets tried and failed. All the other prophets tried and failed. And I tried. I tried to change the nation. I tried to change their hearts. I tried to do the work of God. I tried, and here I am again. I failed. No hearts turned to God. No hearts were changed. Nobody turned to Jesus Christ as Savior. I gave my whole effort for 3.5 years. It didn't work, and here's what he said. God, take my life. I'm done. Now, this is the extreme of it all, isn't it? This is when it's well into discouragement in his own heart, when he's actually contemplating, take my life, God. But the precursor to all this is basically these words, I'm done. You know, oftentimes in our hearts and ministry and the different roles and capacities that God has given us, what are those? Dad, husband, mom, wife, student, Christian, server of God, pastor, teacher, ministry worker, wherever it is, oftentimes in our roles, though we would never open up and say it with our mouth to maybe anybody at all, we want to quit. Here's the best way of saying it. what's the point in trying? It doesn't really change anything. I mean, I prayed and I tried. It doesn't change anything. I mean, I tried to witness to them and it didn't make any difference. I mean, I worked with my kids and I worked with my kids, but I can't see anything, so why try? You see, discouragement hits all of us. Can I help you with something? Up until about 6 months ago, I would openly say to my wife and nobody else that the number one sin of my life would be discouragement. Can I help you with that? Discouragement has nothing to do with personality type. Everybody in this room that knows me knows I'm a pretty outgoing guy. Pretty bubbly guy. Pretty kind of a type of a guy. That's just me. That's a personality. That has nothing to do with discouragement. You see, personality is not something that says, oh, these sins affect that person because of their personality, but they don't affect this person. No, discouragement sits in the heart. I can't tell you how many times I'm done preaching. I can't tell you how many times I'm done serving. I can't tell you how many times at the ministry that I serve in a camp or an evangelism or my family, my marriage, that I leave and say, why try? Nothing's being accomplished. Let me ask you this question very quickly. Is there a change of joy in your heart lately? You lost your joy? You know, the word discouragement, is a negative addition to the word courage. Courage means the ability to go forward. Discouragement means I don't want to go forward anymore. Oh no, it's not like you're ready. You've been talking about divorce. It's not like you've been telling her, you know, I'm done with that. You know, I just want to send off the kids somewhere else. No, you wouldn't just say that. But in the heart, it's a I tried. I've given a lot. And you know what? It's just not worth it. Discouragement. The signs, number two, I want you to see this, the source. Remember I told you, if you haven't paid attention, it's semi-okay. The second one I need you to really watch, all right, with me. The second one is the source. There's been nothing more helpful in my life and in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ than this second point. Chris, did you come up with it on your own? Absolutely not. No, I heard this from somebody a long time ago, but it kind of dawned and came to full clicking in my heart and mind in this message right here. I want to give you the source. Now, when I give you the source, I learned a long time ago, you don't say the word always unless it's like a Bible truth, okay? You don't say the word always. You don't say, you're always wrong, or you never. You don't use those. But this is okay. So this is like a always-ish type of statement. This is a never-ish type of a statement. In fact, for years and years and years down the road, when you're realizing that this is true, wow, Brother Chris was right. This is true. This is right. Don't say Chris, Brother Chris, and what he said is always right. But you can say he's always-ish right, because it's pretty close to all the time I have found that this is always, I have found always-ish where discouragement comes from. In fact, I never get discouraged, I feel like, unless this happens in my life. And I always get discouraged, I feel like, when this happens in my life. I'm going to show it to you this morning. Number two, the source. Discouragement always-ish, you following me? Most of the time, 99.99% of the time, comes from unmet expectation. I want you to see 1 Kings chapter number 19. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. He says these words. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Watch these words. And requested for himself that he might die. Okay, that would seem like enough. But then he says another statement that is so critical to where discouragement is coming from. He says these words. He says, and said, it is enough. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to God. So he's making a protest in his heart to God. And he's saying, basically, he's saying within himself. No, he's basically having a conversation with God, with himself and that type of thing. He's doing that. He's saying, I'm done. I'm over. And he said to himself, in a moment to God, God, it's enough. What's he talking about? It's enough. Here's what he's talking about. He's referring to the fact that 2 days ago, listen, was the day. This was the day that God, me and you, we were going to do something here for the nation of Israel. What was that day? It's been coming for 3.5 years. 3.5 years ago, he walked in before King Ahab and he said, "It's not going to rain, you wicked king, you that serves Baal, you that loves Baal, you that loves the sun god and has turned the whole nation against God. You've done this and it's not going to rain unless I say so." And for 3.5 years, he prays. He has to run for his life. He's down at the brook Cherith and he can deal with it. He has to stay with be fed by ravens and he can deal with it. He has to stay with a widow woman and he can deal with it. He runs for his life for 3.5 years. He can deal with it. He can deal with it. You know why? Because the day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. And now all of a sudden, he meets King Ahab in chapter number 18. And in chapter number 18, Ahab says, "This is all your fault." And he says, "No, this is all your fault because you're serving the wicked king." And he gets up there on Mount Carmel. And watch this. Listen, listen, listen. Here was the expectation. This is the day the hearts are going to turn. I know it. This is the day that the nation of Israel is going to change their hearts. This is the day. I know it. 3.5 years, God put me through all that, but it's worth it because this is the day. I can deal with it. I had to go through all this stuff, but it's worth it because this is the day. And this day, the nation's going to turn. He gets up there. He prays his prayer. "God, I've done this because you said so." And boom, the chapter 19, 18 says, the fire of God came, licked up the wood, licked up the sacrifice, and the whole nation was like, "Ooh, I can't believe what's going on. All the prophets of the Baal are slain." And what I thought was going to happen didn't happen. And that's where discouragement comes from. Discouragement comes from, I would have never imagined we'd be here financially. I thought by now we'd be out of debt. I thought with all that prayer, for certain he would have come to Christ by now. I mean, I thought more people would be at our church. Hey, this is a big Roundup Sunday, and we know people are going to be here, and if they're not, I thought surely I'd be further along. I thought we would have solved this problem in our marriage by now. Now, there's a difference between expectancy of faith, and I could preach a message about that, and there's a difference between an expectancy that we just kind of inadvertently come up with. You see, here's how it works. Discouragement comes when something happens in our health. You know why? Because we weren't expecting something to happen to our health. Discouragement comes when something happens in our job. You know why? Because we were not expecting something to happen wrong in our job. We said that everything's going to be fine. Now, let me show you a different man, and I'm not going to turn to that passage for sake of time. There's a man in the book of Philippians. His name is the Apostle Paul. You know where Paul's at? He's in prison. You know what Paul writes a book about? He writes a book about joy. How can he write a book about joy when he's in prison? Oh, I know what it is, Chris. He always said, "Well, maybe I'll be in prison one day." No, he didn't actually come to the conclusion of maybe I'll be in prison. You know what he did do? He set a whole different expectation. In Philippians chapter 1, he said these words, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." And then he goes on to say at the end of the verse, "that Christ be magnified, whether it be by life or by death." His only expectation with life was that may God be glorified. That's what I expect. That's what my joy is, in the expectation of may God be glorified. Can I help you with something? When we set our expectation in anything else outside of God glorifying His name and God doing His will and God doing what He sees best, when we set our expectation in anything else at all fully, guess what? We are setting ourselves up for discouragement. Discouragement is so subtle. We don't even say the words of expectation. We don't even say it. What do you mean? There's been many times I've preached a message, and man, I just felt like God was working so much in hearts. I mean, you could just feel it. I mean, if someone says, "Do you feel like God's working?" There's been times I can feel that God is working in hearts. And I didn't even mean to do this, but when it came time to the invitation, I said the expectation in my mind and heart. I didn't mean to. It wasn't in purpose. It wasn't malicious. It wasn't some manipulative thing. No, I just, in my heart and in my mind, I set an expectation. Surely, hands are going to raise and people are going to come forward and God's going to do something great. And all of a sudden, it didn't happen. It wasn't done maliciously. It wasn't done manipulatively. It's just a natural expectation that I thought that, you know what happened? My expectation was on the hands. My expectation was on the movement rather than my expectation of God. Your word was preached. Your spirit was there. Therefore, you can bring glory to yourself, and that's all I expect. You see, what happens is we set up a standard. Sometimes it's listed out. Sometimes what we do is we come with ideals about how the kids are going to be, how the marriage is going to be, how life is going to be, and we've just set up something there that what happens is as soon as we miss it, discouragement comes in. Let me help you in this as well. Do you know you can be discouraged about literally anything and everything? Weather can discourage you. Health can discourage you. The wife can discourage you. The husband can discourage you. Kids can discourage you. Hey, teenagers, parents can discourage you. I was lofted one for the teenagers there. Parents can discourage you. Hey, pastor, churches can discourage you. Hey, churches, pastors can discourage you. Do you know what? You can be discouraged anywhere and everywhere. The Cubs lost, I think, last night. They were losing in the eighth inning. That can be discouraging. Did they win? Did they come back and win that thing? They did it. That can be discouraging. We set our expectations. They're going to win that thing. But see, my point is this. Whenever we set a standard anywhere, we've set up for discouragement. So let me give you this. What have you set up in your life? What have you expected that is not happening? I expected I would have more energy. I expected that we'd be further. I expected that we'd be out of. I expected that I wouldn't have lost. I expected. And anytime we don't meet that expectation, we'll be discouraged. Number one, the signs. Number two, the source. And number three, okay, you have to pay attention to this one, the solution, all right? I'm going to blow through these. And when I give the solution, I want you to know that this is not a one, two, three. This is a maybe one will help you, maybe two will help you. In fact, I need a different word besides the word solution because solution is like a one and done thing. I need something like the word tips. Here's some advice. Here's some general counsel here, but starts with an S. Suggestions. I just got one. Okay, so here's three suggestions. I changed my outline on the cuff. That's exciting, isn't it? No, nobody else is excited. All right, so number one, the signs. Number two, the source. And let me give you three suggestions because I really believe the source is the main problem. The main problem is that we set ourselves up for discouragement because we set up expectations outside of just simply expecting God to bring glory to Himself. My life needs to be lost in the glory of God. I want the glory of God, and if I get God glorified in my life, then guess what? I will have the joy and contentment that I need as God is glorified. But can I give you three suggestions? Brother Tim, this is good. It was a solution, but now it's suggestions, right? Three suggestions I want to give you. Number one, well, some of these aren't suggestions. I'm back to the word solution. Three solutions. These aren't suggestions. This is Bible truth, all right? So I'm not suggesting anything. I'm saying you need to do this, all right? So these are three simple things that you need to do. All right, number one. Pay attention to parameters. Pay attention to parameters. Watch what the Bible says. I'm going to give you this first point. Some of you that have been in church for a while, you're not going to like this point. Some of you that haven't been in church for a while, you're going to be like, yeah, that makes sense. But some of you that have been in church for a while, we've been conditioned to think one way about life. And by and large, that's right, but we're forgetting something. I want you to pay attention to parameters. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says now in verse number 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water on his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came and touched him a second time. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. All right. Here's the big spiritual advice that I have for you. Number one, pay attention to parameters. What happens? We're not going to like this, some of us. The angel comes. There's he's asleep. He's asleep. He's exhausted. He's worn out. It was a pretty emotional day yesterday or a day and a half ago. He just ran down a mountain faster than a chariot could by the grace of God. But yes, he ran down that mountain. And there he was under a juniper tree. He's worn out. He's throwing a pity party. He's done. He's asleep. And the angel comes and he grabs him and he slaps him in the face. And he says to him, "Wake up, you lazy bum. Why don't you do something for God and dwell upon his grace? Get up and go." No, you know what the angel does? He wakes him up and says, "Here, here's some water, here's some food, now go back to bed." What? Here's some water and here's some food, now go back to bed. Where's the spiritual? Where's the spiritual advice? Lay down and get some sleep. I mean, why don't you say pray? Why don't you say fast? Ignore more food. Why don't you say, you know, something like go and tell someone about Jesus? Why would you say lay down and go to sleep? And then the Bible says he wakes him up and gives him even more food and more water. Go back to bed. And now after you've slept two or three times, and after you've eaten food two or three times, all right, let's go. Here's the reason why. Let me give you some spiritual truth. Ready? We have parameters. We're just humans. We're not God. And I'm convinced many of the reasons why we live discouraged lives is because we think that we are superhuman. We think that we're God. We think that we can do absolutely anything and everything in the book, and we don't have to pay attention to any details of our life. Now, I'm going to give you a really quick help in understanding this, all right? I'm cutting the chase really fast. I have hypoglycemia. Hypoglycemia means I have low blood sugar. I can't have too much sugar, but I can't have no sugar at all. I have to have a little bit of sugar in my life. That's just how I am. That's just how I am. Well, about 2 years ago, we started realizing, maybe even longer than that, 4 years ago, we started realizing that I have hypoglycemia. Well, over the last 2 years and just some things, my wife noticed that oftentimes when I was discouraged, I'd be grumbling myself, "This is dumb, this ain't going to work, and I can't believe this." And by the way, you don't see that, it's just me and my wife. I grumble to her. And so and all of a sudden my wife would say something like this, "Hey, when was the last time you had some sugar?" "Well, I don't know, I ate 5 hours ago." "Go get some peanut butter, go have 4 grapes, go drink some orange juice, and then come back and let's talk." I know that seems really like non-spiritual, but I have my 4 grapes, piece of peanut butter, and my orange juice, and I wasn't discouraged anymore. Maybe I'm a human. Do you know if a guy lives off of 2 hours of sleep every night of his life, I'll bet you he lives a discouraged life. Do you know that? You know, sometimes there's physical parameters. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do is say, "No, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that because of the most important things I live discouraged about, and I don't want to live discouraged about." We have limitations. We have parameters in our life. Now, don't take this message and say, "I see what he's saying. All we got to do is eat and sleep all day, and we'll never be discouraged." No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about that at all. But what I am saying is there was a real man named Elijah who just came down a pretty amazing experience. He ran down a mountain, and he was plumb worn out. And God said, "Here's what's spiritual. You are made in the image of God, but you are a fallen creature." Did you know we sleep a third of our life? God made you with limitations. And some of us are not paying attention to the godly parameters that God has in our life. But number two, that one's the kind of suggested one. Some of you guys don't need that one. Some of you guys do. All right. Then now we have the real solutions. All right. Two more and I'm done. Number two, watch your perspective. This is important. The Bible says in verse number 8, "He did eat and drink and went in the strength of them 40 days and 40 nights. And he came hither into a cave and lodged there." Now look what he says down in verse number 11. By the way, verse 10, he's still saying, "It's only me, it's only me." He's still somewhat discouraged. Verse 11, "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." All right, so let me hurry through this. If you just came in, I'm in 1 Kings 19. Here's what happens. There was a man named Elijah who goes up into a cave, at the entrance of the cave. He's standing there and he's complaining, "God, it's only me. It's only me, God. I'm the only one." And all of a sudden, a great big earthquake. God wasn't in that. A great big fire. God wasn't in that. A great big wind. By the way, all three of those are the exact same sound effect. But anyways, but all three of those come by, and the Bible says God wasn't in all those. Why is God doing this? Why does God send a big earthquake, but God's not in it? Why does God send a big fire, but God's not in it? Why does God send a big wind, but God's not in it? But all of a sudden, there's this still small voice that God is in. What's the big truth that God's teaching? Let me tell you what the big truth God is teaching. Listen, here's what God's trying to teach Elijah. Elijah, listen to me. Things aren't always what they seem. You can't see everything, Elijah. You're just a man. I'm God. What do you mean? Watch. What happened 2 days ago? Earthquake, fire, wind, boom type of a day. I mean, if you thought God was going to turn hearts, it's going to be on this fire coming down day. If you thought God was changing hearts, it's going to be on this 3.5 years with no rain. All of a sudden, the rain of a century is coming down. That's the day, definitely, definitely God's going to work. But, Elijah, you can't see everything. In fact, Elijah's saying, God, I'm the only one. And he says, Elijah, no, you're not. There's thousands that haven't bowed the knee. You can't see everything. So what happens is we have our own perspective rather than saying, God, I can't see, so I must live by faith. You see, this is the epitome of faith and sight. A person that believes they're saved by works believes they're saved by something they can see. I can see this, I can see this, I can do this, I can see what I do. A person that is saved the right way, the Bible way, so to speak, is saved by faith, something you can't see. And this is where Elijah, a man that was subject to life passions, a moment of discouragement, began to come out. He had some food. He understood some parameters, and he realized, wait a second, I'm living by what I can see rather than living by faith. You see, here's the solution to discouragement. You live by faith. When David came back home and his wife and his children were stolen, and the Bible says he was discouraged, what did the Bible say? He encouraged himself in the Lord. What did that look like? It looked like this. God, I'm looking to you. God, I'm depending on you. God, I don't know what to do, so I'm not living by what I can see, what I discern. I'm living by what you can see and by what you discern. This is living by faith. And this is how we overcome discouragement. But number three, and I'm done. Number one, pay attention to parameters. Number two, change your perspective. And number three, be persistent. And I'm done. Watch what the Bible says in verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou also anoint to be king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of this big long name that I'm not going to read for you. And the Bible says in verse number 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Now verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha. What happens here? Number three, and I'm done. How do I win in discouragement? Let me pause and say this. It's not if discouragement's going to come. It's when. Pastor, church, I want you to know your pastor, discouragement knocks often. Not because he's strange, not because he's different, but because he's human. I want you to know, Pastor, discouragement knocks often on dads here, on husbands' hearts, on teenagers' hearts. I found no more people that can be discouraged than teenagers. Discouragement will knock on your life. Some of you, it's barely doing this. Some of you, it's not only knocked, the door is open and it's come inside and it infested your life. What do I do about it? Number one, I have parameters. Number two, I need to change my perspective and live by faith, not by sight. I need to live by faith, not by sight. And number three, and I'm done, I need to be persistent in my obedience. What happens here? This is amazing. Ready? The Bible says God tells Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to anoint Hazael, and I want you to anoint Jehu, and I want you to anoint Elisha. So he does. As a quick caveat, you know what these three men were going to do? They were going to turn the nation. Elisha was going to be the one. Jehu was going to be the one. And Hazael were going to be the ones that turned the nation. But what was the point of my life, God? The point of your life is to simply obey persistently. Let's look at what made Elisha a great man. Ready? The fire on that day? No. What made Elisha a great man? That big day on the Mount Carmel. No. What made Elisha a great man was he walks before Ahab. Why? Because God told him to and he did. He went to the brook Cherith. Why? Because God told him to and he did. He went to get his support from a widow. Why? Because God told him to and he did. He went up on Mount Carmel and he prayed that prayer. Why? Because God told him to and he did. He went to that cave. Why? Because God told him to and he did. And he went and anointed these three people. Why? Because God told him to and he did. And it was those three men, guess what? The nation of Israel did change. What was happening was this. Elisha was a godly man because he learned to be persistent in his obedience. Here's what I mean. I'm giving to you this very quickly. I'm going to give you several applications. I'm done. Pastor, I don't know where you're at, but here's what this means. I'm going to give you, just showing it to you by using pastor here. Pastor, remember parameters. Pastor, live by faith. And pastor, just be obedient to preach God's word. Dad, I'm going to talk to you. You have parameters. Dad, live by faith with those children. And dad, just be obedient in raising them. Whether you can see results or not, you just be obedient. Husband, in that marriage, you have parameters. Maybe you need to cut out some things. You've only got so much time in your life. Maybe you need to cut out some things. You need to live by faith. And you'd be obedient in loving her and cherishing her. Sunday school teacher, you be obedient. Just keep on teaching. Hey, listen, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to ministering in a community like this, where it seems that nobody wants to come to Christ, remember you got parameters. Remember to live by faith. Just keep being obedient. This man, Elisha, he was godly not because of Mount Carmel. He was godly because of 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the low moments, he said, okay, God, I'll trust you and I'll obey you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Thank you for listening so well. Now, this morning I didn't preach or teach anything about how to know Christ as Savior. I'll do that in this next hour, Lord willing. But this morning as we began our revival meeting, and revival means that I want to be restored to God. I want life and vigor again in my life. And I hope you want that, teenager. I hope you want that, dad or mom. Can I tell you what often is the great hindrance? Is this suppressor called discouragement. You're not alone in this. Elijah was discouraged. I've often been discouraged. And your neighbor sitting next to you has often been discouraged. Here's the question this morning. Who would say this morning, Chris, this message was timely, and that right now there's discouragement in my heart, and I need your prayers, and this message was for me. Who would say, that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Who'd say, that's me? Many hands. Many, many hands. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Anybody else say, this message right now was for me? Discouragement's been knocking on my door. Anybody else? Thank you so much, young lady. Thank you so much. Several of you. You know, the reality is, as a church body, the church moves as a unit, we can be discouraged. We can be discouraged. I pray especially we'll live by faith, we'll just be obedient, and we'll set our expectation on the glory of God. Father, help us, as you said, not to be weary in well-doing. Here's the faith perspective, for in due season, we will reap. Here's the obedience, if we faint not. Help us to be wise, understanding parameters. And I pray, God, for those that are most discouraged, help them to be encouraged in the Lord.